Guys, I wanted to read to you out of the book of Psalms. Like this summer, we're talking about different psalms, and because they're kind of like, they were all songs. They're kind of like country music in a way. Like they were songs to express when you feel abandoned or when you feel angry. For every emotion, there's a psalm, and they're basically to teach us, this is what you say, this is what you think, this is what you go through when you feel a certain emotion, because we all feel them and you can't deny that you do. And like, what do you do when you feel like you're in a panic? You know, you're about to have a panic attack. There's a psalm for that. Psalm 30. A psalm of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and you didn't let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you and you healed me and you brought me up out of the grave and you spared me from going down to the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, and praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. That's a word. It comes from the Hebrew word for hurry, and it means I just started speeding up. It means like I went into a panic attack right at that point. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I called for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction? Am I going down in the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing, and you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Father, help us to understand. There may not be anybody in here that is feeling kind of panicky today or felt that way this week, but maybe there is, and maybe there's somebody that's going to feel it this week. And I thank you that it's okay to admit it, and I thank you that you've given us a song. Lord God, help us to understand what this holy word is telling us today. In Jesus' name. You know, Tina and I, oh man, we watched this movie last night, and gosh, it was one of those movies that made me, at the end, I was like bawling my eyes out, and it was stupid because it wasn't a cry movie. It was like My Dog Skip when we went to see that one, and at the end, we had to wait for people to leave because I was wailing at the end of that movie, and it's like the only dog movie where the dog's not dead, you know, at the end of it. Oh, if you haven't seen it, he's not dead at the end. And, oh, yeah, but those movies that make you want to cry, that try to make you cry, like Marley and Me, I did not cry at that movie. I was like, this dog needs to be put down. It is like ruining their life. God, this is ridiculous. But it was a movie we watched last night at home called Julie and Julia, about this woman who had a blog. She was kind of lost in her life, and her husband living in Queens, New York, and she decided that she wanted to start a blog. And about cooking, and she was going to cook all of the recipes in Mastering the Art of French Cooking in 1 year from Julia Child's book. And it kind of has a parallel thing about Julia Child's and her life, too. It was kind of two movies in one. And it was really, really sweet, and this woman just kind of falls in love with Julia Child's, and she's like everything that she wanted to be. And in the end of the movie, a guy told her that Julia Child's had been reading, you know, had, when talking about her blog, wasn't happy about it and felt that it was disrespectful, and it broke this girl's heart. Kind of in real life, one of the reasons is that, you know, she used a certain verbal bomb like every other word in her blog and all this, and Julia Child just didn't think it was very nice the way she talked, you know, and so that was a part of it, but there's a place in the end, and it really hurt her, you know, but there's a place in the end where she and her husband went to the Smithsonian Institute where they have Julia Child's kitchen from Cambridge, Massachusetts, in there, and she went up. This is ridiculous, but she went up to her picture, and she laid a pound of butter at her as a kind of an offering, and she just looked at her picture and she said, "I love you, Julia." But it's just a thing when you love, when someone means a lot to you, and you kind of have this thought of, I wonder what they would think of me because they have changed my life. And I've had people in my life, some of the most important things that ever happened to me in my life was that God brought people into my life. that I, oh, wow, I want that. The first one was my brother Bill. I wanted, he had this thing that he did not have growing up. It was something that had been added to his life. And he was just different. And it's like, I want that, you know? And then, and it's just like, and then, and there were different people that God's brought into my life, and I want what they have. And then you wonder, I wonder what they think of me. There was a, there was a pastor who, well, he wasn't, he was like kind of a lay pastor. He was actually a hobo and an alcoholic who accepted Jesus, and he became the sweetest person in the entire world. And I knew him when he was in his 70s and 80s, and he really kind of taught me a lot of stuff. And we'd spend all days on Thursdays together, and I loved him. I loved Pastor Stuckey. And I never knew, I don't know, you know? And he died. And at his graveside, I met his son. And he said, "You're Tom Joe?" And I said, "Yes, my father loved you." And I was like, I'm so glad Pastor Stuckey loved me, you know? But I've had, there's these other people that I've read about their life. There was a missionary to China, a guy named Hudson Taylor. And I always loved him. When he was 21 years old, he went to China. In 1853, there were, a few dozen missionaries in five coastal cities in China, and that was it. And he just went. He went and left his family. And as soon as he got there, he started dressing like Chinese people, and people thought he was nutty. And after five years, he had to come back to England because he had hepatitis. And he had a little church of 21 Chinese. And he just felt like nobody cares about China. And he wrote a book about the spiritual needs of China. And he said, you know, our Lord said, if you have 100 sheep and lose one, you leave the 99 and go after it. They won't leave one sheep and go after the 99 that are lost. We just sit here. He went to a friend, gave him a vacation at the beach at Brighton Beach, and he went there, and he was sitting in a church of 1,000 people, and he felt like he was going to puke. He was just like, they're just sitting here in this beautiful church, and nobody cares about China. I thought I was going to lose my mind. And he prayed on that beach that God would give him 24 missionaries. He wanted to start a whole new thing, two for each of the 11 provinces of China and two for Manchuria. And he got them, and they went. And they went through all kinds of stuff. And then he was praying for 70, and then he was praying for 100. And, you know, and when Hudson Taylor died, oh, man, an old man. And the China Inland Mission had 800 missionaries, 2,000 Chinese missionaries and pastors working in 1,000 places, $7.5 million had been given to all mission groups to reach China by his death, and 30,000 people had come to know Jesus through the China Inland Mission. But he was just this guy who, he had this thing where he wanted to trust God so much, and he believed God's promises. And he would take himself out to the end of his faith. Is God going to do what he said? Is God going to do? And he would just take himself out there. And that's what I loved about him. And then there's kind of that time gap where you're like, is God going to answer? Is God going to answer? And then he does. But during that time, you're like, oh, God, aren't you going to, you know, you're kind of in that thing where I'm trusting your promises. I'm going to jump, you know. And before he went to China, he was actually kind of what we would call a physician's assistant. And he was working for this doctor. And he said, if I'm going to go to China and be a missionary, I've got to trust God for my money. So I'm never going to tell my boss when to pay me. And just, he paid him every quarter. And he was this awesome guy in Hull, England, named Dr. Hardley. But he was really forgetful. And he said, I'm just going to ask God to remind him to pay me because I trust God for my money. So, And Dr. Harley had forgotten really for several days. And Hudson Taylor, all he had was a half a sovereign coin. And this man knocked on his door late at night, about 10 o'clock at night. He lived in this ghetto kind of thing. He said, "My wife is dying and we have no food. Will you come help us?" And he was like, "I've only got this one." You know, it was like I guess we would call it like a silver dollar or something. He's like, "If I had 2 quarters, I'd give him a quarter," you know. And he went with this guy to his house and they had 5 dirty, you know, poor, dirty kids. And his wife had just had a baby and this baby was just moaning. They had no food and nothing. And he said, "Would you pray for us?" And he said, "Oh, Father." And he just felt like in his heart, "You hypocrite, you got like a half a sovereign and you're giving that money and trust God." And he was like, he couldn't even pray. And he said, "Okay, I got to stop. I'm giving you my money. This is all I've got. I've got breakfast in the morning. That's it. But I trust God. I'm giving you this money." And he did. And the next day, the mailman came to, and he ate his breakfast. He said it was the most delicious breakfast I had ever eaten. His heart just so full because he had decided to trust God. And he got a letter in the mail, and the postmark had a raindrop on it, and it had smudged it all out. And there was a kid glove in it, and he one glove. And when he pulled it out, there was a half a crown, which is like 4 half a sovereigns. It was like 400%. Interest on his loan to God. And so, you know, but he was that, I just love that about him, is that he would, "I'm going to trust God and I'm going to wait." But there's that period where you're just like, "Oh God, are you going to help me? Why don't you do something?" You know? And I guess the thing that kind of, it's kind of a mystery to me, I guess, a little bit. Is that in the New Testament, like Paul, he doesn't seem to have that gap where he's just like, "Just trust in God. I just trust God for everything. It's awesome." You know, one time he's sharing Jesus with some people and he got arrested, he got beaten, he got thrown in prison. The guy that was running the jail was, you know, kind of like wondering what he was going to, whether he was going to hear cussing, complaining, crying. He heard some singing coming and it's like, "Wow, I did not count on hearing singing." You know, and Paul was just like, "That's the way it ought to be." You know, it's, I mean, I think he probably had moments. In Acts chapter 18, after he had been at this a while, he had a moment where he was afraid. And Jesus actually appeared to him in the night and said, "Paul, don't be afraid. I've got a lot of people in this city." But more often than not, it was just this thing of trusting God. Everything's going to be awesome. There's one letter that he wrote to some people, and he said, "Be joyful all the time. Like, just be joyful. Don't be perplexed. Don't be, just joy 7 times." And he said, "Don't argue about anything. Don't complain about anything." And he said, don't be anxious ever about anything. And he said, "Just think about things that are good and true and honest and pure." Actually, in chapter 4 of his letter to the Philippians, where it says, "Think on these things," it's actually a Greek word which means count on them. Like, it's the word that says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned or counted to him as righteousness. And he said, "Count on good things. Count on pure things happening to you. Count on honorable, virtuous things happening to you. Just be that kind of a person." And you're like, "Well, that's easy for you to say." No, it wasn't. He was in prison at the time. But he just seemed to have that thing where rejoice like all the time. Don't get down. Don't be discouraged. Don't go in. Don't freak out, you know. And then you have like the Psalms that, you know, they have more of a thing that, by the way, when you do freak out, here's some of the stuff that you can say, you know? And they go through like all this, you know, there's a place in, oh man, it's Psalm like 28. "Don't turn a deaf ear when I call to you, God, for all I get from you is just silence, deafening silence. I would be better off in a black hole. I'm letting you know what I need. I'm calling out for help. I'm lifting up my arms. Don't shove me in the same jail cell as those crooks, man." It's just like, you know, and then finally at the end, he said, "Blessed be God, you heard my praying and you proved to me that you were on my side. I'm jumping for joy." So he finally gets there to that place where he's like, "Awesome, I'm trusting in God. I'm really, really rejoicing." But in the book of Psalms, they seem, there's more space for your anxieties. And when you do freak out, when you do go through, you know, like hard times and hard stuff like that, you know, Psalm 30 is a psalm that says, you've taken off my mourning clothes and you've given me clothes of gladness. It's a word, it's a Hebrew word that I spent a lot of time this week looking up Hebrew words, and it's a Hebrew word that means mirth or like gladness. It's really what joy means. A lot of times in evangelical groups, that churches and stuff, I've heard people say, you know, I have joy in the Lord, but I'm not happy. And it's like, what? That is like really kind of ridiculous. I mean, how can you? It's like saying I'm really angry, but I'm not mad about it. It doesn't really mean anything. It's like when people say, you know, I love them in the Lord. And it's like, which means I hate them in that kind of evangelical way. But, you know, joy is joy, you know. And he's like, I've got joy now. I've got, like, mirth, gladness. I want that myself. You know, I want to have that where you're kind of going through life, even though you have problems and troubles and stuff. But you have a lightness of heart like Paul had. Even though it says in the book of Psalms, you are going to go through that whole process where you might be depressed and you have to think your way out of it. You might have to sing your way out of it. And some of your song might have to be, Lord, why don't you help me? Why are you so far from listening to me? And it's okay to do that. But I want to get to that other place where I do feel like I am happy. I know it might be hard. I mean, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I want my walk with God to be fun. I do want it. I want it to be fun. I want to feel like I'm having fun as I'm walking through, because I have a God who loves me and he's taking care of me and I am happy. Psalm 30 is a psalm where I really love it, because he does kind of give you that concession. That, you know, I know that Paul's going to tell you 1,000 years from now, but I mean, I might not have known that, but, you know, to rejoice all the time and to be glad and to not be anxious ever about anything, but you are going to have to work through some stuff. Psalm 30 is basically, it says to my heart, let's try to make that time from all your anxiety when you say to God, why can't you listen to me? I'm trusting in you. Why don't you talk back to me and help me? To the place where you do come to, oh yeah, I do praise you, I do. How do I make that time shorter? Because he talks about it being, there's a moment, but there's forever. There's weeping at night, but joy comes in the morning. So maybe I'll weep all night. Sometimes people talk about the dark night of the soul. Some people think it's really awesome. It's highly overrated. The dark night of the soul is not as sexy as people think it is. You know, it's like, it shouldn't go on forever. You know, it's like maybe a night. What is that, 6 or 7 hours or whatever? But by morning, you know, work your way through this and try to get it to be shorter. I'm trying to get that time shorter where I have like all my anxieties and stuff, and I do have to work it through. And I am so thankful for the Psalms that tell us what to say to God and how to express our anxieties, and that it is okay to do it. I like to make that time shorter because when I'm in like messed up and like in a big turmoil about God, why don't you answer me? And I have a tendency to make stupid decisions, and I have a tendency to say stupid things, and. You know, like I think about Peter, you know, when they were, you know, they were in that ship and there was a big storm and Jesus was asleep and they're like, Jesus, don't you care about us, you know, and don't you care that we're perishing? And stupid, that was two stupid things to say. He probably looked at Andrew and said, how did you ever get me to join this thing? I mean, it's just like, gosh, you know, and people who love you forgive you, but it gets tiring to live with someone who is always filled with anxiety and always filled with. So I'm trying to make the time shorter. There's a place in the book of 1 Corinthians, I was reading it this week, and where Paul, he talks about things that people thought were important. He said, let me tell you what the most important thing in all of it always is. He said, the most important thing is love. The And he said, it's hard to define it. Let me just tell you what it looks like. Love is patient. And that's a word that means it doesn't get all overheated. It comes from the word thermometer and the word macro, which means you go a long time before you overheat. Love is patient. It's kind and gentle. It doesn't get all zealous, which means all fired up and all, you know, charged up. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It believes the best. It hopes the best. It endures, bears people's shortcomings and stuff. It's the way God loves us. It suffers all things. That's how God loves us. And I thought, I want to love him that way. I want to love God with a love that's patient. I don't get all angry at him. And it's kind and gentle. I don't get all, God, why you? I just think you're doing a terrible job at your job, you know? It's like, you know, I don't want to say that kind of stuff. I don't want to get all fired up. I don't want to take into account a wrong suffered. God, why are you being so mean to me? Why are you treating me so harshly? I don't want to say those things because they aren't true. And there's coming a day when I'm going to be sorry I thought them, let alone said them. Love, it believes all things. I want to believe. I want to love my God in a way that believes that he knows what he's doing. It's always best. It believes all things. It hopes all things. I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know that it's going to be for something good. And I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to bear it. And I'm going to suffer all things because I have come to love him. I want to be that person. And it's like sometimes, and when I do go through my problems, sometimes people think if I learned the lessons that I could learn in my problems, maybe I wouldn't have problems anymore. What is God teaching me so that this won't happen again? That's never going to happen. We're always going to have problems as long as we live. The only thing is, if you can get to where you can learn stuff in your problems, then that problem doesn't turn into nighttime. You know, you can still be happy. I was thinking about Hudson Taylor and all the stuff that he went through, riots, beatings, the things that happened to him were unbelievable. And then he had problems that he had never had before because he turned into an old man and he started to have old people problems. One time he was preaching he spoke at the Ecumenical Missionary Conference at Carnegie Hall in April of 1900. The President of the United States was there and other people. Period when he was traveling around the eastern coast of the U.S. preaching in places, there was a man named A.T. Pearson who was an amazing, amazing writer and pastor, and a missionary, spokesman. And he had Hudson Taylor, who was an old man, speak at a conference. And Hudson Taylor started. He said, "You can trust in Christ too little, but you can never trust him too much." And then he said it again. And then he said it again. And then he said it again. And he was stuck. His mind had just, he started to break down. And he just said the same thing over and over and over again. And I hope when I get to that place, I say something as sweet as that. Amen. You know? And A.T. Pearson gently walked upon the platform and helped him sit down. You know, but I just want to learn this stuff, you know, because I'm always going to have problems. And I think, what is it that I could learn that when I'm going through stuff, like in the Psalm 30, where he says, you know, you do go through things, but it's only for a minute. And then everything gets great. And maybe you're going to go through a night where you're going to cry, but then the morning comes and you're not going to cry. And when you do go through the nighttime, what are the things that I can learn in that thing that no matter what I go through, I don't have to go through night and it doesn't have to be a disaster and I don't have to go through all that anxiety and stuff. I could still be happy and I could still wear gladness clothes even though I'm going through a hard time. That's what I want. And so he says, let me take you through this thing that I just went through in Psalm 30. He said, I was going through a really, really difficult time. It came on suddenly. He said, in verse 8, he said, I was going through a time when everything was going awesome and I really felt secure and things were going great. And I said, my mountain will never be moved, which basically is, I am doing awesome. Everything is going awesome. I am awesome. You know, he's like, I am so strong, and I am so, you know, I'm so amazing, and I'm so much better than other people that, you know, I thought about this a little bit just because it's the 4th of July, and I was thinking about, I probably love America more than, I know other people feel this way, that you've lived in foreign countries, and you know what it's like, and you know how difficult. In Italy, we used to go to, you go to the bank, they don't have lines, they just have blobs, you know, and you're just like, there's kind of a science to it, but, and there's no lines. The teller is used to be, they're a little bit better, but they used to be smoking. So the teller's smoking, you do your transaction, and they say stuff about it like, wow, you're really getting out a lot of money today. Y'all going to buy, you and Miss Susan going to buy something? You know, that's Tina, they always called her Susan. But are y'all buying something big or something? Or are you sure you want to do this? It's like, thank you very much, you know. And, you know, but then just to be in the States. But I guess I've never really felt, I'm a lot more comfortable saying, I am thankful to God that I'm an American. I'm a little bit less comfortable saying I'm proud to be an American because it didn't have anything to do with me. It's not because I was better than anybody else or because I was stronger than... it's because God has shed his grace on me. And he knew that I couldn't make it in the Dominican Republic. And that's why I had to be born here, you know? But the fact that we live in this awesome country where we have so much and it's so beautiful, it's because God has had mercy on us. But it's not because we're better. I'm not proud to be a Tennessee. I don't know if it's good to be proud of anything because we're all messed up sinners like everybody. But to get to a place where you feel, do you know what I mean? Like, to get to a place where you feel like, I'm strong, I'm awesome, we're amazing, we're so much better, that is not a good place to be in. Because he said, the only reason I was at that place, he said, it was because God favored us. The word favor, it's a Hebrew word which means decision or pleasure. God just decided that he was going to let me go through a time where everything was easy and things were great and things were, it wasn't because I was strong and amazing and awesome and all that. It was because God just decided, I'm going to give, you know, my son a break and let him go through, you know, an easy time here for a little bit. And then I thought, I am so awesome. I am so strong, so amazing, so much better than other people. And then he said, then you turned your face. And he said, it was your anger lasted for a moment. You think anger, the word for anger, the word for moment is related to the word eye. It means to blink. It's just for a little blink, God's anger. The word for anger is the word nostrils. And it means like you flared your nostrils. Like just for 1 second, you went. And I was like, oh, God, help me. You know, and he just comes to this place where he just says, God, help me. You have got to help me. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I am discovering in one little instant, I'm not as awesome as I thought I was. I'm not strong. I'm not amazing. I am weak. I need you to help me get out because I can't do anything about this. And you think, that is a terrible feeling. That is an awesome feeling. That is the greatest feeling ever, to get to a place where you know I am weak. I can't handle things. I can't handle my life. I can't do anything about anybody. You know, the Apostle Paul, it took him a little while to learn this, because he thought when he accepted Jesus, it's like, now I know why God picked me. He's looking for his dream team. And, you know, it's like, I'm going to be his A team. And he started going around the city of Damascus, telling everybody about Jesus. Nobody would listen to him, driving everybody crazy. They wound up dropping him down the city wall at night to escape for his life in the garbage basket, and he's being lowered down the middle of the night in a trash basket, thinking, Lord, is there a message in this for me? And then he went to Jerusalem, did the same thing. They wound up sending him home to Turkey. You don't hear from him for 10 years. And he says at a certain place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I have come to realize that it is awesome to be weak. He said, I boast in my weakness. I love the Greek word for weak is a word that means strong, and it has the letter A in front of it. And A is like apathetic, or it's like our N-O-N. It means not. Strong plus A, which stands for ain't. Ain't strong. You are not. You know, and it's like, it's just so awesome because then, you know, I trust in God. And it's just so, actually the word for boast, he says, I love my weaknesses. I boast in my weaknesses. And that's the Greek word related to the word neck, which means I can hold my head up. I can hold my head up high because I'm not carrying a big load around. I knew a guy, I was reading a book by this guy, and he was a pastor on Fifth Avenue in New York City. And when people would talk about their problems and all their burdens and stuff, he would take him down Fifth Avenue to the RCA building where there's a statue of Atlas carrying the world on his back. And it's like crushing him down. And then he would take him into this little Presbyterian church that had a statue of Jesus. And he's carrying the world in his palm, just standing there. He's actually Jesus as a young man, carrying the world in his palm. And he said, which one of those do you really want to be? You know, just let Jesus, he can carry the whole world, man. It's nothing. Let him carry your stuff. Because when you try to carry all your things and to control everybody and to control your circumstances and change people, you're trying to do things that only God can do. You're trying to be God and you're not. And it's such a freeing thing. And this one teacher said she had her kids in her Sunday school class. It was like the first graders, and they were reenacting the creation of Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, some kids were being like crawling on the ground. They were the creeping things. And other kids were being the birds and stuff. And one kid was standing on a chair with a flashlight, and he represented, you know, like the light of God, and he was like God and stuff. And she just filled a pull on her dress, and he was handing her the flashlight, and he said, I just can't be God today. I'm just feeling too crazy. You know, it's just like, but just to get to a place where you just feel like, it's so awesome to know I don't have to be awesome. I don't have to be strong. I don't have to be better than anyone. All I have to do is be weak and ask God to help me. And I know there's people who say, I don't like to ask for help. Okay. Would you rather not ask for help, or would you rather be happy? Because it's the most awesome place in the world to be. James chapter 1 says that when God lets us go through problems, they're testing our faith. And sometimes when people go through problems and they say, oh, I just wasn't strong enough. It wasn't testing your strength. It was testing your faith. What do you believe? I believe that God, my God Almighty, is powerful. I believe that I am not. I believe that God Almighty is in control of all things. I believe I am in control of next to nothing. I flossed my teeth last night. I can control that stuff. It doesn't go much beyond that. You know what I mean? And I believe he's working out a plan. I believe. I don't even know what it is. I couldn't make it happen if I do. I am weak, and it's a beautiful, beautiful place to be in. I just, my time is up, but I am learning in my life that it's those simple things. It's like the simple things that you can learn when you're going through troubles, and you say them to yourself over and over every day. I have some things that I tell myself almost every day, every week for sure, and they're just like, there's seven things that I always remember. My life is not mine. It's his. My home is heaven, not here. I don't expect this to be it. My time is today. Today is the only day I need to worry. If I get in trouble, it's for getting one of those things. My fight is for joy. My job is serving people. My goal is pleasing God. And my strength is weakness. And if I get into trouble, it's because I've forgotten one of those seven simple things that I was supposed to learn in difficult times. And then people who learn them, they just become sweet. And when they're old, people love them. And they don't go through all that anxiety and all that stuff. And they just trust in Jesus. Hudson Taylor, his second wife died. He lived in Switzerland, because he was just so old and people loved him there. And his second wife died of cancer. And he went back to China. this old, old man. And people would come to see him. Venerable pastor, you have changed my life. There was a couple that came to see him. He was sitting up in his bed. And he was reading some letters. And he choked. And he died. And there was this young pastor and his wife. And they were coming to meet the venerable pastor of all, the head pastor of all, of China, Hudson Taylor, and he was dead. And they asked him if they could go up into the room, and they did. They got there right as he died. And this man, he took his hand, and he said, "Dear and venerable pastor, we truly love you. We have come today to see you. We long to look into your face. We too are your little children. You opened up for us the road to heaven. You loved and prayed for us for years. We came today to look upon your face. You are smiling. You cannot speak to us tonight. We do not want to bring you back. We will follow you. We shall come to you, and you will welcome us." That has nothing to do with what I was trying to say to you. But I just wanted to read that. Father, help us to be weak and to love weakness. And just this, you know, to get to a place where we cry out to you all the time, all day long for everything. And when we cry, that there's a chuckle in it, you know, that it's not a crying with anxiety, but it's a laugh and saying, "Father, here I am weak again. I'm weak. I need you. I need you to help me make it through this afternoon. I need you for this conversation. I need you to help me take this person driving me nuts. I need you to just for everything, because I'm weak, I'm weak, I'm weak. And oh, how I've come to love it." In Jesus' name, amen.